think about working on the weekends, how does that make you feel? Is that a normal thing? Is that a terrible thing? Is that just a fact of life? How many like working on the weekends? Now, I know there's some of you who are done working altogether, and that's okay. Some are retired, some aren't. You're just done working altogether. Some of us work jobs that are specifically Monday to Friday, whatever schedule that's kept. Others have jobs that work varying schedules. But the idea of working on the weekends must be so foreign to our culture that there are songs written about it. Always the absurdity of it or obscenity of it. Working on the weekends is a terrible thing. Well, this morning, I want to share a couple of scriptures to talk about Jesus working on the weekend. And as I read these scriptures to you, listen carefully to find common elements in both stories. The first comes from Luke 13, and the second one's just the next chapter after that. Luke 13, chapter, verse 10 through 17. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and couldn't straighten at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you're set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Now, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leaders said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." Jesus answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? And shouldn't this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" And when he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. And then the second story, Luke 14. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?" And they had nothing to say. Well, in these two stories, there are several things that are in common. Jesus appears in both of them. After all, the whole gospel is Jesus' story, so we ought to be in the stories. Both stories feature religious people, some named specifically as Pharisees, others teachers of the law. Both stories have people in need. A woman who has been doubled over for 18 years, this version says by a spirit. Other newer versions, for right or wrong, said it was by arthritis. Don't know how that works out as far as their understanding of the body and the things at play here. But either way, she was bent over in pain, twisted in her body for 18 years. The other was a man who was swelling in his body, and you've read some of the older versions, they call it dropsy. Today, dropsy is known as congestive heart failure, where it causes swelling in the body. And Jesus addressed him as well. Another commonality with that is that both occurred on the Sabbath. Now, in the story, these two people who needed to be healed were the center of attention, but Jesus' lesson was something much deeper than just the healings. The center of it all was the Sabbath and how we relate to it. So what does Sabbath mean? Well, if we use the capital S, Sabbath, it's one day in seven. It's one day of the week where we put aside everything else and we focus on our relationship with God. For the Jews, the Sabbath was always, was and is still, sundown Friday night to sundown Saturday. In the 24-hour period, they were not allowed to work. And in the days of Scripture, there were actual specific laws they weren't allowed to do. They weren't allowed to walk much more than a half mile. They weren't allowed to bake. They weren't allowed to sow. They weren't allowed to do anything on the farm, to work in any way. They weren't even allowed to light a fire. Any of those things and others was an abrogation of the Sabbath laws. Now for Christians, capital S Sabbath, if we hold one the same way, is usually on Sundays. So a Sabbath for the Jews was Saturdays, Friday night to Saturday, and for Christians it's Sundays, at least for the majority of the Christian denominations, then the day of the week is of secondary importance. Now, little letter S, Sabbath, is not tied to a day of the week. It's a time still, though, when you're taking time to rest from everything else you do all the rest of the week, to focus on things you don't focus on through the week, to focus on God and our relationship with God, who we are in God's sight, to be able to reset and renew, to move forward remembering who we are. Now, some people think Sabbath is simply a day off, a time to take a break, a time to get chores done and errands run. Some see Sabbath as a time to escape, to run away from daily demands, but maybe better than saying it's time of escape is a time to enter in, a time to enter into something that is not the ordinary, something that isn't part of your routine, to turn off the path that we walk every day, to enter into something which is less ordinary, deeper, richer, fuller. So what is it about the Sabbath that's so important? I mean, it must be important. It made God's top 10 list. And it was in the Ten Commandments. In fact, it was the fifth commandment. Now, the commandments are broken into two subsets. The first five commandments are about how we relate to God, who we are in that relationship. And the second five are about how we relate to each other in our lives. And the fifth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, is that commandment God gives us that empowers us to do the first four properly. That having done those properly, we can live out the last five. So it is that empowering, enabling commandment to make all the rest of them possible. God calls us on the Sabbath to jump off the merry-go-round and take a time to stop and to breathe, to reorient ourselves. God knows we need to stop regularly to remember. To remember first who we are. We are God's creation, made in God's image, made like God. To remember where we are. It's time to reset our internal compasses or reorient our GPSs so that we can know where to stand and how to navigate in an ever-changing landscape in the world in which we live. To remember why we are. We were created to be in relationship with God. Hence those five commandments first relating to God before the others relating to people. Well, God told Moses, and Moses told everybody else, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. How do we do that? What's that mean? Is it by rigidly following strict rules of conduct as the Pharisees and Jews did? So they weren't allowed to work. Even in modern times, for non-Jews, for Christians in modern times, 100 years ago, there was a lot of emphasis on the rules of the Sabbath, Sundays, for us. You weren't supposed to work or play, especially outside, if your parents let you get by with something inside, not because everybody else would see it. You weren't supposed to do anything that made somebody else work. No shopping on Sundays. The stores were closed. Some of you remember your grandparents telling you those stories that the stores were closed. Grocery stores were closed. And then when they were open, those who had to work got paid triple time. Because it was a terrible thing to sin, but there was a price for it. Triple time was enough. I was one of those teenagers who got to work for triple time. No working, except for those, of course, hospitals and first responders had to work. No dancing, no this, no that, no the other. It was a day of no's. Our blue laws that some of us are familiar with came out of that emphasis. In fact, this week in Indiana, our state legislature and the governor have done away with one of our last remaining blue laws, allowing alcohol to be sold on Sundays. For good or bad, I have no political agenda there, but it's just one of those blue laws that was set to make the Sabbath somehow different. You know, many people kind of wink at the Sabbath these days, but keeping the Sabbath was serious business, especially in the Old Testament. God told the people that if they didn't keep the Sabbath, the penalty was death. Now, that gets your attention. More recently, and for you know, Christians 100 years ago, the penalty wasn't death, but it was kind of social death. If you were one of those families that didn't keep the Sabbath the way the rest of the community thought you should keep the Sabbath, you were ostracized, shunned. Because you were disregarding the Sabbath, that means you were disregarding God. But that was a different time back then. In today's world, do we still need a Sabbath?
Yes.
I hear that voice. And I agree. And we've gotten so turned around in today's culture that the things that had no value, we value highly. The things that have value, we don't value nearly as much. You know, once upon a time, taking the afternoon to play a round of golf or getting away to the beach for a long weekend or a week away, there were signs of somebody having made it. To get a chance not to work. The researchers at Harvard did some tests and discovered that Americans increasingly perceive that busy and overworked people are found to be more valued by others, seen as higher on the scale of their value and prestige. They did experiments. They looked on social media for celebrities and saw that more than 1 in 10 posts by celebrities about not having a life, always working. And if you read posts of non-celebrities, you find that we kind of meet the same criteria. They had 100 participants read a fictional letter from a friend named Daniel. First, this letter was about Daniel, who was so busy he didn't have time to stop and even watch TV. And then they had him read a second letter from a friend named Daniel. But this Daniel was leisure Daniel. He was talking about being able to relax and watch sports on TV. And they asked him to scale Daniel from 1 to 7 as to who was higher on the social and importance scale. And work Daniel scored more than twice as high than leisure Daniel did, because people in our own understandings view people who are busy and responsible as being more important than those who aren't. They also studied the ads of the day, and they found that people value somebody who's super busy. A recent ad by Rolex asked the question, checking his watch costs Bill Gates $300 a second. What's your time worth? Well, it's not $300 a second. They conclude that our conspicuous consumption no longer centers around jewelry or cars or money, but around ourselves. We are the rare commodity. We are important. And the more I can display my importance by busyness, the more I have a visible signal of status in the eyes of other people. And with our pride and self-importance, we open the door to all kinds of things that distract us to the point that we can't control what happens around us. We're now in a time of information overload, some by our own doing, others because we've just let into our lives those things that we don't find ways to govern or to govern and control. We have always had emails and texts to answer. In fact, I know that as you guys are here in the sanctuary this morning, some of you are looking at the scripture, some of you are making your to-do lists, some of you are just doing one-letter answers to texts and emails. I know how that works. I've been in church meetings where I haven't been in charge. We have virtual friends to poke on social media. We have YouTube videos to watch. And back in the real world, we have our jobs to be concerned with, meetings to go to, papers to shuffle, kids to be concerned with, and spouses to appease. Commentators have given us all kinds of phrases for this: data asphyxiation, data smog, cognitive overload, information fatigue syndrome, and the list goes on. Have you ever been just going through your day, busyness and noise and things that you're doing intentionally, things that are happening around you, and you're dealing with the muddle of it all, and all of a sudden, it just stops? I mean, everything stops. Wi-Fi goes down. And if you watch TV based upon Wi-Fi because you're using Netflix and those kinds of things, everything stops. God bless that situation, whoever it is, for the first responders and the person in need. Everything stops, and all of a sudden, there's silence. Now, the first thing you do is you go, you have a panic attack. When the panic attack begins to fade, you really are shocked at how the silence just seems to be deafening almost, and almost welcome. There is, many of you know what iTunes is, and it's, you know, it's a store where you can buy music one song at a time to play through your smart devices and such. Kind of like the old record store when I was a kid, where you go and not look at CDs or cassettes, but or 8-tracks, but the old vinyl stuff. But you can buy a song on iTunes now by downloading it for 99 cents. There's a song that has reached the top 50, along with all the, you know, the really hot names. The song is entitled, well, it's A-A-A-A, Very Good Song is the name of it. And if you pay 99 cents and download that song, what you get is 10 minutes of absolute silence. Not a musical instrument, not a voice, not a sound. And they named it A-A-A-A, Very Good Song, because they wanted to come up first when you look at the list. And if you download that into your player, what happens very often in these players, the way they work on our phones and other places, is it will start, if you don't give it a specific job, it'll start alphabetically. Or you can program it later on, but when you do that, all of a sudden you've planned for some silence, and people are finding they like it. It's selling like crazy because they're getting this silence they would never, ever push themselves to find. We have this love-hate relationship, but we need the silence. Some of us feel we can't retreat or rest or renew. Why? Because the world couldn't go on without us. I've got too much to do. Have you ever said that out loud? If you have it, you're lying to me. I've got too much to do to stop. Of course, the doctor says, well, when that heart stops you, you realize you don't have too much to do to stop. There will come a time when you will stop. Sometimes we have this love-hate relationship because we have too much to do to stop. But for others, it's not a thing about hating to observing the Sabbath. Instead, it's getting so focused on the Sabbath that that's the problem. For them, it's focusing on the trappings and the structure we put in place. Now, we can become so fixated that we even begin to be enamored of the rules so I can measure how I'm doing. Now, last week I took a Sabbath. I didn't do this and I didn't do that. And I didn't do the other, so I know I did it right. But we never quite get to our interior selves, so focus on the externals. And with our fixation on the rules, some of us, nobody in this room, some of us look and see other people who aren't doing it right, read that my way, and are quick to identify them as heathens because they aren't observing the Sabbath the way I know it should be observed, the way that I do. Like religious people in the stories today, their obsessions with the rules trumped the imperative to reach out and care for somebody in need. So focused on their obedience to the Sabbath, they missed the point of the Sabbath, which was to be able to have eyes like God has eyes to see needs around them. In the first story, it happened on the Sabbath at a church. The woman was stooped for 18 years. As Jesus healed her, the leader of the synagogue chided the people. There are 6 days for work. And if cooking and cleaning and sewing are work, healing must be too. So on those 6 days, bring somebody for healing, not on the Sabbath. The other story was on the Sabbath as well, the home of a prominent Pharisee, religious man. A man suffered from this congestive heart failure, and Jesus asked the question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? They wouldn't answer. He healed, and then he taught them. If your ox or child fell into a well on the Sabbath, wouldn't you break the rules to rescue them? We want to say, way to go, Jesus. Get them, those jerks. We need to be careful to understand that they could not see God. They were given this imperative to take this time to focus upon God, and so they got caught up focusing on what they could see. But in doing so, they ran the risk of twisting the Sabbath. They couldn't see the need that was right in front of them. Sabbath, which was intended to increase value for the person in their relationship with God, became a Sabbath for them that denied the value of others in front of them. And you know, we too, even though we're not required to go from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, we can somehow twist the Sabbath as well. Getting caught up in it can block our vision for things in front of us. That's true. But we also need to be aware that if we deny it too much, we find ourselves being worn and strung out with no capacity to deal with what we find in our real lives. Either way, we miss the woman or the man or the child or the family in pain and need right in front of us. I've talked with people along the way who have gotten so busy with so much responsibility that they said they never planned it to be that way. But they don't know how to get out of it. Always trying to say yes to this and yes to that, or I can make that happen, or we'll do it together. And with each one, if we aren't careful, we just erode our boundaries and we lose our Sabbaths. Do you remember your Sabbaths to keep them holy? Now, I'm not talking about Sundays. There's no magic about a day of the week. I mean, if that's the case, then I haven't got a chance. Nor does Jared, nor Linda, or anybody else who works hard to make this happen. We can't spend that day not working. Are you careful to observe a Sabbath in your life? To be able to see something different and deeper? To be able to experience God's touch, reminding you who you are, so you can then move from that moment reminded and have the power to deal with the folks in need. Working on the weekends isn't any fun in the old songs. But sometimes that's the best time to work. I've tried preaching on Mondays, but y'all don't come. But working on the weekends to find God present. Renews our spirits. And maybe it's not for a whole day. Maybe you are just so busy or you're so out of control you can't pick a whole day. So maybe just try to do it for an hour at a time. See, I found out recently that I have not been careful enough to keep my Sabbath up late. And it has affected me, who I am, and how I live my life. And I don't like what I see. So I've got to make a new commitment to keep my Sabbath, if only for an hour at a time. How about you? And we're going to share a little communion here this morning. And if the Sabbath is to help us step aside from everything else and focus upon God and find God present in the moment, there is no better way to do that than Holy Communion. Feeling God's presence in the bread, tasting God's presence in the cup, and focusing on Him, saying, God, You are the Lord of my Sabbath. I want to invite those who are going to help me serve this morning to come forward and prepare ourselves for communion. Just stand here at the front, it's fine. We'll serve you there. Shall we pray? Amazing God, who created us, and then on the seventh day, Scripture says, You rested. If you were important enough to find a Sabbath, find one. Maybe we are too. We come this morning acknowledging our need for You. We come not as equals at Your table, equal to You. We come as equals with each other in need. And as we come, we turn away from everything else to find You, to focus on You, to be centered again as Your creations. Forgive us our sin, our brokenness. Receive us. Make us new. Remember that night that Jesus with the disciples, the ones He loved most dearly, and as they shared together that last meal, finally he picked up the bread and he broke it and He blessed it and He passed it among them saying, take and eat this, remembering Me. Same way He took the cup that evening and as He held it up, He blessed it and He passed it among them saying, this is the blood of the new covenant poured out in My blood. Drink it for the healing of your sins. So we come this morning asking Your blessing upon these simple elements that become for us in this moment. That focusing, that awareness of Your presence, Your gift, Your power in our lives. Receive us now in Jesus' name. Amen.